Testing. Okay, good. 1 Peter 3:15. All right. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, one thing I don't think I've ever seen the Bible say, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, you don't have to get somebody to agree with you. This is what I believe, why I believe it, whether I've convinced you or not. Now, we want to be convinced ourselves why we believe what we believe, but it doesn't mean that in defending what we believe that everybody's going to believe what we believe. But we need to know why we believe what we believe. Everybody understand that? Let's pray. I'm going to have you seated. I'm going to read some things, and then I'm going to put you on the spot tonight. I'm going to torture you tonight. No, I'm just kidding. Let's pray. Father, be with us now. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the Word of God. And we ask that you bless this time as we look at what the Scriptures say. We know that we have the Scriptures. We know that Jesus, that you affirmed many things to be true that false teachers say are not true. We take your word, Jesus. We believe your words, not the words of the false teachers, not the words of the cults. We believe your words. But it would be good to maybe examine, Lord, some of the errors just for our own, just to know and just to maybe even help some sincere soul who has been led into error. And I pray that you would be with us and you would keep us. And I pray that even we would approach this time with just openness and humility, and you would just be glorified even in this time. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So I said we will begin with the Jehovah's Witnesses, and let me just go ahead and say this, and many of you probably have already done this, and I would recommend that that you would do this. But some of the stuff that I'm going to share with you, it's common knowledge. It's just common knowledge. It's just some of it. It's just history. You know, it can be accessed from the internet, so on and so forth, or just books on cults and different things like that. But the origin of the Jehovah's Witnesses. The modern day Jehovah's Witness organization. You can find them JW.org. You see that on their signs, this and that and the other. They got the Kingdom Halls, and they got a sign with the blue letters, JW.org, that kind of deal there, is officially known as the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. It traces its roots back to a man by the name of Charles Taz Russell. Russell was born in 1852. Now, I'm going to give you some dates, and these are important because we need to get locked into some things of what some of these cults are asking you to believe. And some of the dates that are assigned to some of these things, so you can say, wait a minute, God doesn't do things like that. You'll know just by even some of the dates that some of these things come up with. But anyway, this man was born in 1852. Everybody hear what I said? He was born in 1852. The leader. All right. Listen, Christianity, the doctrines of the Bible, had been closed, and the Christian faith had been propagated some 1900 years prior to this man even being born. Keep that in your mind. Keep it in your mind. All right? He's born somewhere near Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And as a young teenager, Russell attended a Presbyterian church as well as a Congregational church. Now, let me say this. Back in 1852, these assemblies would have preached something. They would have preached some stuff that we agree with. They would have preached some stuff with some substance. And this is exactly Russell's problem. He went to these assemblies and he said, they've got some teachings that I find, I just can't yoke up with them. I can't accept some of these teachings. Mr. Russell, what were some things you had a hard time I had a hard time with from these Presbyterians and these Congregationalists. They taught on hell. I don't believe that. Well, why you don't believe that? Well, I don't know why, but I just know I don't believe that. Notice he was born in 1852. Now he's 18, 19 years old as he's going to these churches now and realize I don't believe in hell. Now hell been taught for some 6,000 years. He's been living 19 years. He don't believe in it. I don't believe that God has expressed himself as a Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. All right. Well, no. Why don't you believe that? Well, I just doesn't. I mean, everybody knows that logically 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. This would be some of the ways that they would reason. But he rejected hell. He rejected the doctrine of the Trinity. And so these Congregationalists and these Presbyterians, they also believe that Jesus Christ was God, his deity. We believe that, don't we? Amen. Well, he would have had a hard time with that as well. Yeah. So in 1870, at the age of 18, Russell organized a Bible study. Here's what happened. So I reject what the Bible actually teaches, but then I'm going to go off and teach a Bible study. Yeah, there you go. Now, y'all, we might not even get through this. I might just start preaching on that for a little bit, but listen to me. So I reject hell, and listen, all that he rejected, Jesus affirmed. I said Jesus affirmed. Yeah. Jesus taught on hell, he taught on the Trinity, and he taught that he was God. He did. And so he organized a Bible study in Pittsburgh where he began to share his unorthodox belief with others, some of which we'll consider in a few minutes. We're just going to hit one thing tonight, and this was based off of a conversation that I had this week, and I just wanted to maybe clear the air on this just a little bit here. His Bible study grew, and the group eventually made him their pastor. So now they got a pastor, they got a movement, but it's all unscriptural because that ain't how churches started. Not that they call themselves a church anyway, but churches don't start because people disagree with the Bible. And if it started because somebody disagreed with the Bible, we know it ain't right. Somebody say amen. Amen. All right. You don't just get up out of your living room one day. I'm going to start a church. Oh, well, I kind of got a new thing going. We don't believe in that. Hell, we just don't believe a loving God would send anybody there. We don't believe in anything like that. Well, you didn't get that from the Bible. So God did not sanction the Jehovah's Witnesses. All right. And so in 1879, he started his own magazine to promote his doctrines. Notice when the Jehovah's Witness come, if you've had any dealings with them, they want to leave you a magazine. You can go to a restaurant. You can go to a bathroom. You can go look on doors of houses that, listen, they done beat us to the punch because they done left their doctrine on the door before we even got there, all right? And so they've got their magazines to promote their doctrines. Why you need magazines to promote your doctrines if the Word of God is what it is? I mean, if it is what it is, you don't need what they call new light. They call it new light or something to supplement the Bible. They want to supplement the Bible. We don't need to supplement the Bible, all right? Bible's good by itself, amen? So the name of the magazine at that time was Zion's Watchtower and Herald of Christ's Presence, all right? With the subheading of the magazine, Herald of Christ's Presence. So they were saying that they're announcing his presence. Now, this was related to the fact that Charles Russell and his followers believed the second coming of Christ had happened invisibly. So they didn't believe in a physical appearance of his a physical second coming. They believe no, it happened. It just happened invisibly. This is just what they believe. All right, and they believe that happened in 1874. All right, and they declared that to be the case for 40 years. All right. So the followers of his teachings have since changed the date of Christ's coming to 1914. So notice the dates have to move because the false prophecies just keep being false. So they got to adjust it because the dates just keep being false. Follow along with me now. So now, remember the prophets of God, they never could be wrong. And the prophets of God, they were never wrong. They didn't get one prophecy wrong. Remember, I'm talking about the prophets of God that we find in the book. Amen? All right? And so 1914 is a significant date. Yeah, but Christ didn't return in 1914. All right. It is a significant date. Now, so they changed the date. Now, The magazine that Charles Taz Russell started is still in publication today. It's called The Watchtower. You get those little Watchtower magazines. Well, this is the history of all that. Now, so you probably received a copy of that on your porch. I saw a lady in Walmart somewhere, Sam's maybe last week, and she tried to give me a magazine. I said, "You're Jehovah's Witness?" "Oh, yes." I said, "I don't agree with your doctrine." She piped down after that right there. She didn't want to walk up to me in the meat section after that. Anyway, so now, this Watchtower organization and their magazine prints 45 million of these magazines, listen, twice a month in 210 different languages. They are busy about the devil's business. I'm just going to say it like that. They are absolutely busy about the devil's business. And by the way, lies always spread faster than the truth. Yeah. I said always. Now, remember, I don't want you to believe that the Jehovah's Witnesses are wrong just because you're in the Baptist church. That's just as hypocritical as some of the things they put out. Yeah. Everybody understand that? So why is the Jehovah's Witness wrong? Because I'm Baptist. Well, that don't make the Jehovah's Witness wrong just because you're Baptist. And that's why we want to look at this right here. And we're going to get to that, so just hold on with me. But anyway, these facts right here, like with the magazine, 45 million, 200 different languages, it comes right from their website. So it ain't like I got a fabric. It's just you can go pull it right from their website, all right? So this is what they say, all right? In 1908, Charles Russell moved the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society headquarters from Pennsylvania to New York. So that's they're New York, all right? Soon the society owned entire blocks in Brooklyn. They've got some serious real estate in New York, the Jehovah's Witnesses. They really do. Russell prophesied that the year 1914, listen to this, would be the year Armageddon would begin, in which God would destroy all human governments and establish his kingdom on earth. Now, who knows why I said 1914 is significant? Who knows why 1914 is significant? Somebody raise your hand, tell me. What'd you say? World War I. Now imagine this false prophet saying that in 1914 Christ is going to come, and then World War I breaking out and people looking at the events and saying, man, he was really right. It's going to happen, except one big era. Christ didn't come. Christ didn't come. All right. So when he didn't come in 1914, they basically, up until that time, they believed that he was truly a prophet. And then the war broke out. And then Charles Russell said this: the present great war in Europe is the beginning of the Armageddon of scriptures. Now, you say, are you putting words in this man's mouth? Nope. Go to Pastor Russell's Sermons, 1917, page 676. This is what they documented. We ain't got to make it up. This is what they documented. Everybody understand? Now, we know that Armageddon did not happen in 1914. But it also did not happen in 1915 when they said it would happen. And it also did not happen in 1918 when they said it would happen. I mean, how many false prophets do you have to give before you're like a false prophet? Mm-hmm. According to the scriptures, you only have to be wrong one time to be a false prophet. Mm-hmm. So we got one wrong, two, three, four, five, six, seven. At least seven on this particular thing right here. So that didn't last. So he failed. Now, subsequent presidents of the Watchtower Society predicted that Armageddon would come in 1925, and then it didn't come. And then 1941, and then it didn't come. And then 1975, and then it still did not happen. I'm talking about Armageddon with the book Revelation. So they said that. Despite the false prophecies, the Watchtower Society, now listen to this, the Watchtower Society has grown into one of the largest, most influential cults of our time. All right. As of 2015, just 2 years, as of 2015, there are 8.2 million Jehovah's Witnesses attending some 115,000 Kingdom Halls. All right. Where they meet to study all over the world. Where'd that come from? Right from their source. JW.org comes right from their source. Right now, one of the reasons why the Jehovah's Witnesses have been so effective in spreading their teachings is because all Jehovah's Witnesses, listen to this, men and women, young and old, are required to engage in public door-to-door distribution of Watchtower literature. And they do pass out a lot of literature and books. The magazine Charles Taz Russell started is still in publication today, and it is now called The Watchtower, all right? You've received the copy on your porch, as we mentioned, 45 million copies twice a month, 210 different languages, making it the most widely circulated magazine in the world. So that's just some little history, a little background. There's tons and tons more of this stuff. Just go look up Charles Taz Russell, and you'll get a load of stuff like that. And now I want you to take your Bibles, and I want to deal with this question. Before I ask the question, I want to set you up a little bit. Go ahead and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. Everybody go ahead and turn there. Turn to Ecclesiastes. Now, I want you to kind of dialogue back with me. But go ahead and do this for yourself tonight. Do this for yourself. Every scripture that we reference tonight, it is going to be systematic and on purpose. All right? And they are going to specifically deal with the question that I'm going to ask. So listen to me. Just write the reference down, and I'm going to say some things about it. And then you go back and do the work later. Just go and read it over later. We'll read it now, but you go read it later, okay? But just make sure you have it. I say turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. Now look here. Ecclesiastes chapter number 9. She's having a good time. Everybody there? Verse number 5. All right. How many ever talked to a Jehovah's Witness and they quoted these two passages of Scripture? Everybody with me? You say, what two passages? I know I'm going to let us read it here in just a moment. Look at verse number 5. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Everybody see that? Now look at verse number 6. Ecclesiastes 9. That's all right. We're going to have a little fun here tonight. Also, their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you that at death, the soul ceases to exist. And to prove it, they will read to you these two passages of Scripture. Did you hear what I said? Now, I want you to do something. Take a few moments. Take about a minute. This is what the Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you. That they teach the doctrine of soul sleep, or the annihilation of the soul. Not only do the Jehovah's Witness teach it, but the Seventh-day Adventists teach it, and I think the Mormons even teach it, but they're not the only ones that teach it, but they do teach it. So I want to ask you a question tonight. Can you give me one passage of Scripture that says this ain't so? Do what? John 3:16. Well, can somebody give me another passage of Scripture? Luke 16. Anybody else? So if you talk to a Jehovah's Witness, you knocked on their door, they knocked on your door, you met them, and you brought up the issue of hell, or you brought up the issue of eternal life, and then they said, well, no, after you die, that's just it. The soul has no remembrance of anything. What would you tell them? And they'd come back and say something else, just like I had happen to me this Friday. But all right. So I want to back up just a little bit. Can anybody think of another scripture? We've got Luke 16. We've got John 3:16. A very good references. Can anybody think of anything else? Revelation 20. All right. Now, let me ask you this question. Because all of those passages of Scripture would seem to say that that's not so. But the problem that we have, and the problem that they would seem to think that we have, is, well, is there a contradiction? Because we see that here at death, what does it say? It says right here, it says, for the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. They take that phrase that the dead know not anything to basically speak of the soul of not having any remembrance, not having any conscience after death. And we all just quoted scriptures that says, no, actually, there is existence after death. But they make this phrase say, no, there is no existence after death. So can I ask a question? Who's right? Do what? The Bible is right. That's the right answer, but you know what I'm talking about. Who's right? Okay, listen, let's just be honest. There's potentially a dilemma here. Potentially. But I set you up in the beginning. You say, why? Because I want us to consider some things. Because this is what all cults thrive on. All cults thrive on taking things out of context. Now notice this. None of you went to Ecclesiastes. None of you went to what the passage immediately was talking about. And once we see what the passage is immediately talking about, it's got to be consistent with the book is overall talking about. And then the book has to be overall consistent with the whole message of the Bible. Everybody following me? So what is the immediate context dealing with? Well, to get the immediate context, go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Follow along with me. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh where? Now he is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God from an earthly perspective or an eternal perspective? Earthly. That's important. We know that the book is inspired. So Ecclesiastes takes, here's the overall teaching of the book of Ecclesiastes. We know that the end says, fear God and keep his commandments. And what is Solomon going through teaching us? Listen, life has no point without who? Is that in eternity or on earth? That's on earth. Isn't that right? Life is pointless, lived apart from God. This is why he's saying vanity. Life is empty apart from God. So listen, why are you saying that? Because when we get to chapter number 9, do you believe that it's his intention to give a discourse on the afterlife? Do you understand how that works? Do you understand that the whole thrust of the book is to really encourage us that we do not need to live our life on this earth apart from God? That's the thrust of the book. Now we've got some framework for interpreting some of these other passages. As a matter of fact, we have the framework for interpreting all of them because the phrase under the sun shows up again and again and again. And it gives you this perspective. These are things that are being referenced from an earthly, human, limited perspective, but under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Let me give you another one to help you out. Remember when Jesus dealt with the disciples and said, if you have faith as a grain of a what? Mustard seed. And then somebody comes back and says, see, Jesus told a lie. Because a mustard seed is not the smallest seed. And guess what? It's not. But Jesus wasn't given a lesson on horticulture either. Yeah. That's right. But a mustard seed would have been something that the disciples could have related to in that part of the world. Exactly. Everybody understand that? So it wasn't that Jesus was a liar. Uh-huh. Context, context, context. Jesus wasn't giving them a lesson on plants. He was giving them a lesson on faith. Yeah. Solomon wasn't given a lesson on life after death. He was given a lesson on, listen, this is life lived apart from God. It's all nothing. Anybody get it? So here's what the Jehovah's Witness and all the cults, they don't want you to consider the context and teaching of the book because they have not the Spirit of Christ. They don't know it. They don't know it because these things are spiritually discerned. Spiritually discerned. So everybody get it? Now let's go to the immediate context. Let's go to just back to the chapter. Let's go to the immediate context. Listen, you do well to study your Bible like this. Mm-hmm. Hey, you do well, even if you have to say it sometimes, let me get back with you on that. Mm-hmm. Everybody with me? Mm-hmm. Or we do well to be ready like Peter tells us. Yeah. Amen? Now, what does he say here? Look at Ecclesiastes chapter number 9. Because look, there's four verses that came before five, right? For all this I consider, chapter number 9, verse 1, in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean and to the unclean, to him that sacrifices and to him that sacrifices not. As is the good, so is the sinner. And he that sweareth as he that feareth an oath. This is an evil among all things that are done, where? Under the sun. So the whole context ain't got nothing to do with eternity. Everybody see that? Nothing, all right? There is one event unto all, yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live. Notice, while they what? Live. And after that, they go to the dead. Now, for him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. So see the context? All of this is earthly perspective. Earthly perspective. Earthly perspective. Listen, and here's the point that I'm making. We're not primarily going to the book of Ecclesiastes for the doctrines of what happens after death. He's not even what he's dealing with. Not even what he's dealing with. Everybody with me? Now, for the living know that they shall die. Where do they know that at? They know that here. They know that here. But the dead know not anything. Why don't they know anything? They're dead. All right? Neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is what? Forgotten. That's here. All right? Also their love. Where does love happen? Love doesn't happen. Listen, love doesn't happen after you dead. Notice what he just said. For the memory of them is what? Forgotten. No love, no hatred, no envy. All that is what? Perish. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Now, here's the thing where the Jehovah's Witnesses run into a great inconsistency. Because they'll tell you that they're going to have paradise on this earth. Mm-hmm. We got problems now. But this verse says, ain't nothing once you're dead, ain't nothing. But they don't believe that. Did everybody hear what I said? Everybody see what's wrong with that problem? They don't believe that right there. They believe that the Lord has something for the righteous. But if you take this verse right here, it just says, well, after you die, that's it. All right? Now, so you've quoted some scriptures. Now, let's look at some things here. So the writing is from a human perspective. We've gathered that. He's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. This writing is from a human perspective, which is under the sun. He is not providing doctrinal statements about life after death. He is absolutely not doing that. From the human perspective, when you die, we don't know anything. When you're dead, you don't know nothing. When you're dead, you're dead. You don't know anything, right? But we know that the Spirit returns to God who gave it, but neither one of these statements means that the soul ceases to exist. Here's the point I'm making. What you got to understand with the cults, they will take the phrases of the Bible and assign their own definition to it instead of allowing the Bible to define it. And the way that we define it is by context. The context allows us to define the concept that's being put forth there. And listen, if you don't get it, you have to wrestle with it and get it. Don't just take somebody's definition for it. Be willing to wrestle with what's there and get it. And when you read it over, it becomes apparently clear. This is taking place on earth. He's not talking about the afterlife. He's talking about earth. And this doesn't have anything to do with soul sleep. That's something you have to interject into there. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's something that you have to interject into there and make it mean something that would not even come into your mind if you just had a reading of the text. You would never conclude that this is talking about soul sleep unless somebody got in your ear and put it there. That's why these things are called doctrines of devils, because that's where they come from. They come from the devil. All right. You're not going to read what we just read in the first chapter and in this ninth chapter and conclude, oh, yeah, it's talking about soul sleep. There's no way you're gonna come up with something like that. Everybody get me? Now, so the dead, they don't know anything, but it doesn't mean that they don't exist. Everybody got it? Now, once again, even this is written from the perspective of people on earth. And also, a key to interpreting the Bible. Listen to me. You do not interpret the New Testament. Or you do not interpret the Bible in light of the Old Testament. Listen to me. Don't call me a heretic. But the reason why we find these phrases in the New Testament, as it is written, or that it may be fulfilled, which was spoken about the prophets, is so that, and the reason why we have all of this in the book of Hebrews, because listen, you can properly interpret the book of Leviticus when you have a grasp on Hebrews. Don't you get it? So listen, in the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. In the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. You get it? So you interpret the Old Testament in light of the New Testament, but you take the balance of all the scriptures. You don't take some passage of scripture and isolate it. And this is why I had the question. Okay, if this person believes in soul sleep, which the passage doesn't teach, and you quoted Luke 16 and John 3:16 and then Revelation 20, and I'm supposed to believe the whole Bible, then why would I prefer Ecclesiastes 9, 5, and 6 over Revelation 20? That makes either God the author of confusion, which we know that he's not, or that means I've got some disposition against God that says, I don't believe a loving God would cast someone into hell. Well, you got to deal with it there. It's in your scripture. So now we got to rewrite the Bible. Do you see how it goes downhill from there? Now I got to rewrite the Bible because, see, Ecclesiastes 9, 5, and 6 don't really gel with Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. It doesn't really gel with Luke 16, verse 19 through 31. And so now I've got to do something with the words of those scriptures to make them mean something other than what the Bible clearly teaches. Listen, this is how it happens. This is how it happens with the cults. This is how it happens. Instead of wrestling with the scripture, I've got a position that I'm holding to, and I'm going to use some scripture to support it, and I'll twist the scriptures if I want to, if it's necessary, and I'll take some uneducated person, and then I'll teach them that this is what it means, instead of allowing them to read the Bible for themselves to discover the meaning. By the way, that's the whole purpose of those Watchtower literatures, and that's the whole purpose of Charles Russell's sermon. He says, listen, I basically am a supreme interpreter of Scripture, and as a matter of fact, you don't even have the right to interpret the Scripture on your own. That was the same problem with the Roman Catholic Church. That's why they didn't want people to have the Bible. That's why a great revival broke out when people got the Bible in their own hands and in their own language. Everybody understand what's going on here? This is what's going on here. Let's say, wait a minute. We've got a hierarchy, and basically their hierarchy is so unbiblical that it ain't even funny. Just go and read some of it. The hierarchy is so unbiblical. But what they're saying is that there's only some anointed ones that really pass down the teachings. You mean to tell me y'all get together in these cliques, and y'all get together in these things, and you mean to tell me people ain't even allowed to think for themselves? You mean to tell me people ain't even allowed? So because they're not allowed to think for themselves, every Jehovah's Witness you run into are going to take Ecclesiastes 9 and 5 and say, oh yeah, that's talking about soul sleep. Because they got it from here. They didn't get it from here. When I say here, I mean they got it from their higher uppers. Yeah. Everybody understand? They got it from their hierarchy, and so they're not allowed to think for themselves. But they're very skilled, and they're deceived in indoctrination. And so if you're ignorant of the scriptures, you're open game. See, this is what this means right here. I mean, why in the world are you going to let somebody consistently tell you what this means when you have the ability to read it yourself? Amen? Amen. So this is how it works now. This is why, listen, notice what we did. We could go to the immediate context. We can back up to the context of the book. And then we can go to the overall context of the Bible. Now do you see how there really is not a contradiction since Solomon was speaking from the perspective of earth? Do you see how there's not a contradiction? Now, they won't ever get that right there. So they're never going to teach somebody Revelation 20, 11 through 15. They'll change the words up in it or not even mention it altogether. So I was having a conversation Friday, and I thought, you know what? Maybe I'll deal with this. So I was having a conversation Friday, and I told you I cooked out for the guys there at work and everything, and I got to meet a new guy, and then I got to have a conversation with a guy. And it wasn't a long conversation. I said, so John, I said, have you ever given any consideration to where you're going to spend eternity when you die? He says, well, I know that the Bible says, and then he quoted Ecclesiastes 9, 5, and 6. And I'm thinking, man, he quoted that, and I'm thinking, first thing that came to my mind before I opened my mouth, I said, I wonder if he knows all the other verses in the Bible, Revelation 20, 11 through 15, and so on. And you know those Jehovah's Witnesses, those ones who are really good in their craft, they know all the verses. They do. But they'll go through great pains to avoid them or rewrite them. So I said, John, have you ever seen this right here? Now, I don't know if the guy was being honest or not. 21-year-old fellow. I don't know how sincere he was being, but we went to Luke 16, verse 19 through 31. I said, here, just read this right here. He said, that's interesting. That's something to think about. He says, just let me get back with you on that right there. Now, maybe he'd never seen it, or maybe he realized if I said, you believe Jesus would lie to you? He says, no, I don't believe Jesus would lie to me. Well, Jesus was the one who gave us the account there in Luke. Yeah. I said, you don't believe that Jesus would lie to you? No, I don't believe Jesus would lie to me. So I said, won't you read this, John? That's interesting. Because it totally flies in the face of Ecclesiastes 9, 5, and 6. And it's always going to fly in the face as long as you take it out of context. Yeah. Everybody with me? It's always going to fly in the face if you think that he's talking about life after death. Right? But does it make sense to you that he's talking from the perspective of earth? Do you understand that? So that when that Jehovah's Witness come to your door and use that passage of Scripture to prove that the soul ceases to exist after death, you know that passage ain't even talking about anything near that. You got that? Now, with that in mind, what does the Bible say? So now let's look at some passages. Here's what I want you to do. Go ahead and write Ecclesiastes 9, 5, and 6. Listen, when you approach your Bible and when you're dealing with cults, you need to understand scriptures don't contradict each other. And you need to be willing to bow and say, hey, I'll get back with you on that, instead of getting into an argument about, well, the Bible says this. Well, it also says this. And then you not necessarily have the balance on what this passage actually teaches. And we all make that mistake. And listen, I think it's one of the reasons why none of us consider the immediate context when I put us on the spot there. Everybody got it? We know this and we know that and we know this and we know that. Well, what about the immediate context and then the teaching, overall teaching of that particular book? And we need to have a handle on that. We need to have a handle on that, all right? And so we're just concerned with what God says. All right, so now let's look at some scriptures. All right, can we do that? Now, Matthew chapter 17. So now here's what I want you to keep in mind. I want you to keep their perspective in mind. Did you hear what I said? Keep the Jehovah's Witness perspective in mind. The soul ceases to exist after death. This is the passage that they use, and this is what they stand on. Everybody hear me? Now, we don't believe we don't believe that. We're going to see what the Bible teaches, right? But that's what they believe. So now, how do you deal with it? Well, you deal with it first by knowing what the immediate context of the passage, and we hopefully dealt with that a little bit, and go and do your own digging, amen? Let this just maybe whet the appetite a little bit, amen? Now, Matthew 17, I said, right? So the dead cease to exist after they die. There's no more remembrance. There's no more conscience. And that's what they say, right? It's over. So they have no existence after death. And Matthew 17. Everybody there? All right. Matthew 17. Here we go. I told you, put your thinking caps on. The Bible says this, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them, who? Moses and Elias, talking with him. I thought they were dead. Thought there's no existence after death. Well, we got a problem here then. We got a problem. Because Jehovah's Witnesses say no existence after you take your last breath. Well, looks like we got two men that's been dead a couple of thousand years, but looks like they living somewhere else. Everybody with me? Now, wait a minute. Are we going to believe what the Bible says? Are we going to believe what the J-Dubs say? Or the Seventh-day Adventists say? Now, according to this account, it says Moses and Elias doing what? Last I checked, can dead people talk? I'm just curious. Can they talk? But what the Scripture say? Now listen, we're not interpreting anything. We're just what? Reading. All we're doing is reading. Note this. Note what it's saying. These dead people have been dead a couple of thousand years. How are they talking? I'll tell you how. Because there is existence after physical death. I'm going to tell you how they're talking. There is existence after physical death. Did everybody hear what I said? Look here now. Talking with him. You see that? And so we see that there. That they're talking. Now let me ask a question. We know that this passage is dealing with the transfiguration. But what's important is this right here. Moses and Elijah were both alive in their, so to speak, dead state. Now, so here's the deal. Jesus dealt with people in false teaching often by asking questions. So take this form and turn it into a question. So when they quote to you Ecclesiastes 9, 5, and 6, which you ought to have a handle on the context, won't you just take them to Matthew 17 and says, hey, how is it that these men are talking with Jesus and they're supposed to be dead? Listen, no. You ain't got to condemn them. You ain't got to beat them down. Just ask them a question. Everybody with me? Hey, listen, go ahead, take this, write it on a sheet of paper or something, write it down in your Bible, Matthew 17, verses 1 through 8. And see what's going on. There's Moses, there's Elijah, they're talking, right? Now, just, I got a question for you. I know you believe that the soul ceases to exist after death, and I know you believe that, but can you explain to me this right here? Now, listen to me. I'm going to say this before I forget it. If you've got the mind of Christ on the Scripture, on the passage of Scripture, what you're presenting to them is the mind of Christ. You're not asking them so much to answer you as you're asking them to answer God. Wait a minute. This ought to cause us to approach the Scriptures with some holy humility. I want to have the mind of Christ. Because people are going to ask me, and that's where that meekness and fear comes in. I'm not trying to be proud. I'm not trying to be boastful, but wait a minute. All of the doctrines have to yoke up if God's not the author of confusion. You can't have it both ways. It can't not exist over here and then exist over here and both be true. Something is missing. So can you just answer this question? Here's Moses and Elijah. They're talking with Jesus, but these men died over 2,000 years ago, even more than that. Can you explain that? Now ask them questions because you didn't get them the question. Now, guess what? When you ask questions, it forces people to think. Mm-hmm. When you condemn, it shuts them down. Yeah. Everybody with me? Yeah. Write Matthew 17, verses 1 through 8 down. Just go mull it over. Just go mull it over. Everybody with me? Just go mull it over. Now, here's what we see with this passage of Scriptures. We clearly see that there are at least two people who were alive after death who were not, listen, they're alive after death, but they're not in their physical bodies. Don't miss that. They're alive after death, but they're not in their physical bodies. But they have life. Did you hear what I said? They've got life. They got life after death, but not in their physical bodies. Who were not in their physical bodies. All right. Here's another passage of Scripture. Write it down. It's one that you know. Luke 16, verse 19 through 31. Here's one that you know. Let me just comment on it. You know the account there. Now, I want to clear up a couple of things. I want to maybe shed some light on something. Maybe you've heard this. I'm sure you probably have. Some of you haven't heard it. But I want to deal with it both ways. All right? So just bear with me. We know the account there where the rich man and Lazarus. We are familiar with that account, right? Now, in this story of Lazarus and the rich man, both of them die. That's what the Scriptures say, right? Say that both of them die. And then after they die, Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom. Conscious. The rich man was in hell. Conscience. So now you say that that life ceased to exist after death. Can you explain Luke 16, verse 19 through 31, where this man, it says that he was died and he was buried, just like you would agree with. But how is it that he is tormented if the soul ceases to exist after death? Listen, all you're doing is asking questions. All you're doing is asking questions, all right? You're asking questions, all right? So now, listen to me. What is Jesus teaching in Luke 6? Here's something that he's teaching this. Here's at least one thing that he's teaching. He's teaching that the soul survives after death, as opposed to the soul being asleep or the soul being destroyed at death. Now, who are you going to believe? Jesus or the cults? Amen? Jesus is teaching us that there is existence somewhere after death. Everybody with me? All right? Now, let me say something about this story here. And I don't mean story like a fable. Everybody understand? Let me say something about this account, rather. Some people would say that this is a parable. Some people would say that it's a parable. Now, what is a parable? Let me go ahead and define parable, and then we'll get into this. A parable is basically an earthly illustration that illustrates the spiritual truth. Is that right? It's an earthly story of something that illustrates the spiritual truth. So some people would say, well, this is a parable. Well, it's not a parable. We know it's not a parable. But let's just, for sake of illustration, let's just say that it is a parable. Let's just say that it is a parable. So if a parable is a story that teaches a real spiritual truth, and if this is a parable, then what is Jesus still teaching about the afterlife? If it is a parable. He's still teaching, whether you say it's a parable or whether some people say, well, this is a real event. Whatever you believe, the afterlife, there's nothing pleasant about it for the person who dies having not repented. So whether you say, well, he's teaching a parable. Well, that parable is meant to illustrate, if you want to call it a parable. I'm not saying that you're of that persuasion. But for people who say that this is a persuasion, Jesus often taught parables to illustrate spiritual truth. All right. And so, but the name, there's proper names here. He uses Lazarus. He never used proper names in a parable. So this, he uses Lazarus' name. So this is one of the indicators that it's not a parable, but that it's an actual story. This rich man is a certain rich man, somebody that somebody knew. Everybody understand what's going on here? So nothing about it says that it is a parable. But if you say that it's a parable and you look at the teaching, what is Jesus saying? He's saying that life after death is still painful for those who die without God. Whether you say that it's a parable or you say this is a real event, well, it still teaches the same truth. Everybody got it? But the whole point is this. Jesus is still teaching. Even if it is a parable, Jesus is still teaching. There is existence after this life. Parable of truth. Parable or no parable. Everybody with me? There is existence after this life. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Write these down. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Remember, we're dealing with this idea that there is no consciousness after death. That's what they believe. We're dealing with it. All right? So 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. That what I said? The Bible says this right here. Verse number 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the who? Present with the Lord. Paul, what are you saying? Well, absent from the body is to be outside of his body. If he's absent from the body, how can you absent from the body? Paul is saying, listen, there's a body and then there's still existence absent from the body. That's what he's saying. He says, listen, for those who know the Lord, they're absent from the body. They're going to be present with the Lord. All right? Everybody understand that? Now, if soul sleep is a true doctrine, if it's a true doctrine, how is it possible to be outside of the body and also at home with the Lord? If soul sleep is a true doctrine. But we know that it's not. But they have to answer this. Why? Because in their system, it has to yoke up. It has to square. You with me? Just think about it. All we're doing, we're just asking questions. All right? So Paul says to be absent from the body for the believers is to be present with the Lord. Now, if soul sleep, or if the soul is destroyed, or if the soul is no more at death, how is it that someone can be absent from the body and present with the Lord if the soul just goes to nothing and whatever they say, if that happens? Can you answer that? Can't be answered. It's just not true. Can't be answered. Causes another headache. And you know what most of them are going to say? Let me get back with you on that. Let me get back with you on that. Everybody with me? Now, wouldn't make any sense for Paul to make this statement. Hey, wouldn't make any sense for Paul to make this statement if there was no existence after death. Make any sense? And we believe that Paul was inspired by God, right? Amen? Okay. All right. Turn to 2 Corinthians 12. Turn to 2 Corinthians 12. Write these down. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell. Wait a minute. You knew something? In or out of the body, but you knew something? You couldn't tell whether you were in or out of the body, but you knew something. Doesn't make sense if the soul ceases to exist. Doesn't make sense. Notice, we ain't studied anything. We just read. This is why, like, the best defense, just read your Bible. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. That's the best defense. Just read your Bible. So he says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. He says, God know it. He says, such an one caught up to the what? Third heaven. That's what he says. So if there's a third heaven, I wonder if there's a first and a second heaven. There is. There is? Yeah, there is. All right. How was he caught up into paradise? Notice he said third heaven, which is equivalent to what? Paradise. And heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. So now, to understand this section of Scripture, we first of all have to understand what the Hebrews understood about heaven. They believed in the first, second, and third heaven. Let me briefly explain them to you. Okay? The heavens, all right? In Jewish theology, there were three heavens. The first heaven deals with the atmospheric heavens, where we are right now. All right? The second heaven deals with outer space. All right? Where your stars are and your constellations and different things like. The third heaven deals with actually where God is. Okay? Now, so when Paul says he knew someone who was caught up to the third heaven, he was speaking about entering into the very dwelling place of God. Everybody understand that? But what's important is that it occurred either in the body or out of the body. He knows that it occurred. Whether my whole body was there, I don't know. Or whether I was out of the body, I don't know. But whether in the body or out of the body, there still was existence. Yes. There still was existence. Everybody understand that? Still was existence. Now, if soul sleep is a true doctrine, it could not be said that such a person who is outside of his body, who had died, was also with God at the same time. Can't be said. It just can't be said. This book, listen, that's why Paul told Timothy, rightly dividing the word of truth. Everybody understand that? So it wouldn't make any sense. Therefore, this doctrine of soul sleep, or does the soul cease to exist after death, it's absolutely wrong. But it's not wrong because you're a Baptist. It's wrong because the Scriptures don't teach it. With me? Now, one last passage of Scripture, and this is really the crux of the whole deal. Matthew 22. Matthew 22. I'm trying to give you some ammunition. Not in pride, but you need to know, hey, this is why I believe this. And hey, we read this stuff all the time. Right? But how do you answer that person who comes to your door except for saying, besides just saying, now, I don't believe that. You're going to have to go on. I don't believe that. Some of them might want to legitimately reason with you. Some of them might be open. Ask questions. All right? So Matthew 22 and verse number 23. The same day came to him the Sadducees. And what was their problem? Which say that there is no what? That's why they were sad, you see. But wait a minute. They say there is no resurrection, but here's the hypocrisy. They want to ask a question about the resurrection. That's hypocritical. You already don't believe it, so what you asking question? You don't believe what you're asking a question about it for. Now, I ain't going to ask Jesus. The wrong person to be asking questions about the resurrection. All right? Here's the whole crux. Here's the problem. So we got them now. We say ain't no resurrection. Let us even get this right here. So, Master. So they try to butter him up. They don't really believe he's Master. Moses said, and here's their authority. Like Moses didn't teach the resurrection. Here's their authority. Moses said, if a man die, and they come with this ridiculous scenario. If a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third unto the seventh. All right? And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, which we don't believe in. Everybody get me there? Whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Now, Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. And this is why I said to us in the beginning, we need to have the mind of Christ, because when we ask questions to people to defend our faith, what we really want to present to them is the mind of Christ. We're not trying to present us and our knowledge. But here's what Jesus said to the religious people. You don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. And by the way, every cult, and most of them that I've talked to, if they can't figure it out logically, it can't happen. But you know what that is a denial of? It's a denial of the power of God. It demonstrates great ignorance of the scriptures, but it is an absolute denial of the power of God. It is the power of God to express himself in three persons. It is the power of God to create a place called hell. Amen. It is the power of God to do those things, whether you can explain them logically or not. It's the power of God. So he says, you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. This is the issue. This is the issue with all of the cults. This is the issue where anybody is ignorant about some things and thinks that he knows something. This is the issue. And this is what he said to the Sadducees. And this is what he says to the Jehovah's Witnesses. And this is what he says to the Black Hebrew Israelites. And this is what he says to anybody who says that things are untrue that he actually says are true. He says, ye know not the scriptures nor the power of God. That's what he says. He's still saying the same thing today. And this is why we speak for him. And this is why we need to make sure we get it right. Not in pride. But notice, the Jehovah's Witnesses really need to answer Jesus. They really need to answer God. Amen? They don't need to answer you or answer me. They need to answer God. But in holy humility, we ought to be willing to be his mouthpiece and represent what it actually says. And we hadn't even gotten to any serious study. We just read. All we did was read, made a few observations. Everybody understand that? Just read, made some observations. So he says this. You do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, what do you mean? Yeah, you reject the resurrection. I affirm the resurrection, and I am the truth. You say there's no resurrection, but I affirm the resurrection. What do you mean in the resurrection? There's going to be a resurrection. That's what Jesus just said. So you deny the resurrection? I'm telling you, whether you deny it or not, it ain't going to stop it from happening. There is going to be a resurrection. So Jesus teaches doctrine of resurrection. He says they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the what? Of the dead, have ye not read? Wait a minute. You know not the scriptures. Now he's dealing with their ignorance of the scriptures. Have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God? So wait a minute. They listen to me. They said they held to the teachings of Moses. They said they held to the teachings of Moses. And God says, remember, I am. Remember Exodus 3:14? I am the God of Abraham. Listen, when they were in Egypt, Abraham was dead. Right? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of... These men were dead. Wait a minute. No, get this now. So the Sadducees, they're rejecting something that they should have believed, but they rejected the scriptures, but they said they believed the scriptures. Isn't that what the cults do? I believe Ecclesiastes 9:5-6, but I reject Revelation 20:11-15, but I believe God. Isn't that what all the cults do? That's exactly what all of them do. That's exactly what all of them do. Just like the Sadducees, all right? No different today, all right? And this is what he said, but as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God, I am, notice, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the who? What do you mean? Oh, physically they died, but since life doesn't end after physical death, they've got existence somewhere where it can still be said, I'm their God. Amen. What do you mean, the God? But wait a minute. All these guys, they dead like 2,500 years. And you mean to tell me that there is existence? You mean to tell me that you are the God of the living, and you're telling me that you are their God and they're living? So you're the God of the living. That's exactly what he's saying. That's exactly. They're gonna say, let me get back with you on that right there. What's to get back with you on? All we did just read. What, you going to go do 30 hours of study only to realize that God is the God of the living? Whether you see them physically or not. Ain't that good? Hey, God is the God of the living. Whether you see them. Now look how consistent that is with 2 Corinthians. To be absent from the body is to be present with. Look at how consistent that is. Everybody with me? And so he says here. Now look now. He says, but when it... So when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. Everybody see that in verse number 33? So the multitude, they've been hoodwinking the multitude, and then they heard Jesus give his authority on it. They were astonished at Jesus' doctrine. Now let's read on here. But when the Pharisees had heard how that he had put the Sadducees aside. Hey, listen, he just put them in silence. Listen, it's easy to put ignorant people in silence when you just read what's written. We ain't trying to be proud, but the fact of the matter is, it's easy. You think you know some, but you just hadn't considered the whole story. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, but they're not living. I can see you being a God of them if they were alive, but I don't see them. Just because you don't see them doesn't mean that they don't live. Don't miss it. Just because you don't see them don't mean that they don't live. They have existed somewhere. How do we know? God said they do. God said they do. Amen? So we go on here. Now, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Notice in their questioning, and here's what cults do and here's what religions do. They often ask the wrong questions. All these questions Jesus dealt with, but they're all the wrong questions. So this guy, he don't believe the resurrection, but he's asking a question about the resurrection. This guy's a lawyer. He's saying, what's the great commandment? All right. So now Jesus is going to get his time to ask a question. All right. Now, so we go on here. And the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So Jesus answers that question. He answers a question about the resurrection. He answers a question about the law. Everybody with me? Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Wait a minute. Now we can park here all night, but here's the issue. You know why people have teachings with a problem with Christ's teachings? They got a problem with Christ. So Jesus said, here's what your issues is. Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, here's what your issues is. All you cults, all you religious systems, here's what your issue is. What do you think about me? What do you think about me? All right? This is why. What the Jehovah's Witness, he ain't God. All right, so you think you're going to actually interpret something right from Scripture when you reject the person who the Scripture's all about? Uh-uh, friend. It ain't happening. So now he's got the Pharisees there, he's got the Sadducees there, he's got the lawyers there. Now they didn't get along with each other. This is so crazy. But they knew they hated Jesus. So they would often come together. The Pharisees, Sadducees, and lawyers, they didn't get along. But they said, you know what, one thing we got in common, we don't like Jesus and his teaching. So now when the Pharisees heard how the Sadducees were put to silence, and the lawyers said, now they all get together. Now they don't get along. Isn't this crazy? They don't get along. But we can agree on this. Let's get together to try to stomp Jesus. Wrong person to be trying to stomp. So he asked this question. What think ye of Christ? Everybody see that? What think ye of Christ? And then it says, whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. And guess what? They're all absolutely right. The son of David. So Jesus said, let's take it a little bit further. He said unto them, how then doth David in spirit, leading of the Spirit of God, call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now wait a minute. If David then call him Lord, Jesus puts it all together, how is he his son? If David called Jesus Lord, how is it that Jesus is David's son? And we know the answer to that. We understand that the Messiah would come through the line of David, but we also understand that the Messiah had existence before David. But because they didn't think that about Christ and they rejected Christ, they were never going to come to that. And the Jehovah's Witnesses are never going to be able to answer that because they reject his deity. Everybody with me? And boy, that's a tough one. So they durst not ask him any more questions. They don't. I just, boy, this. David. Yeah, I can't deny that David in the Spirit said that over there in Psalm 22. And we can't deny that the prophecies say that the Messiah is going to come through the seed of David. Everybody understand? So you see their dilemma? Their strong faith in the Scriptures got them into a dilemma on their air. They say, oh boy, we can't really, well, if we do answer, we would really have to say that Jesus is God. But ain't no way we're saying that. It's kind of the deal where when he was, they had asked him a question, and he says, I'm going to ask you one question. John's baptism, where'd it come from? I forget the question they asked him, but they say, who gave you the authority to teach these things? He said, I'm going to ask you one question. John's baptism, where'd it come from? Is it of God? Is it of men? So they got together. They said, If we say it's of men, they'll stone us because everybody says that John is a prophet. If we say that it's of God, then they're going to ask us, why didn't we believe him? We can't tell. Well, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. Now listen to me. That's where the cults are. They're in a constant state of ever learning but never coming unto the knowledge of the truth. Constantly. Because they reject the person who all this is about in the first place. And this is why we took some time to deal with what Jesus taught and believed about the Bible. You understand that? And so we got the cults, and we'll take some more time to deal with some of these things. But listen, take this approach. Instead of saying this is why we don't believe this, just go ahead and take those scriptures that we give it and just formulate some questions from those scriptures and just ask them those questions. And you know what it'll get them to do for a chance? To think. And now if they're thinking, they don't feel condemned. They're condemned, but you don't make them feel condemned. And you get them thinking, you might get an opportunity to visit. Listen, there's Jehovah's Witnesses that's been saved out of that stuff. There's some of them been longstanding, 30 years, 40 years of Jehovah's Witness, and they get saved out of it. You see? But they're brainwashed right now. and they're spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, and they're never going to figure it out as long as they think about Christ what they think about Christ. Everybody with me there?
Amen.
So you think right about Christ, and you learn how to ask questions, because that's exactly how Christ dealt with people. So notice what he did. What think you of Christ? What do you think about Christ? What do you think about Christ? Whose son? He's son of David. Ha, they were quick. All right, well, how does David in spirit call him Lord? And after you say, well, I certainly can't deny the scriptures. I certainly can't deny Moses. I certainly can't deny the prophets. I know that this was said. You see. And they know that. We can't have it both ways. So they have to, now they got to be hypocrites. We can't answer that. We can't answer that. You see what I'm saying? Hey, here, church, just stick with the Bible. Just stick with the Bible. That's all we, just stick with the book. Just stick with the book. Hey, read it. Just read it. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your mercies. We thank you for just the truth of your word. We thank you, Lord.